Once again, good morning. If you're a guest with us, it will be helpful for you to know that we are in the midst of a teaching series. We are focusing in on the book of Acts, and as the name suggests, the book of Acts is about a movement that was started by Jesus, but through his empowerment and the presence of the Holy Spirit is then carried forth by Jesus' earliest followers. And this morning's reading is about one of the side effects of the rapid expansion that the early church experienced. And it was about a need that arose among the community. The need for delegation, the need for administration, and the need for management. So I'll just cut to the chase. This morning's message is actually going to be quite simple. And it can be summed up in the statement, do what you are called to do. So without further introduction, if you would, please stand with me. And we will read from Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes, "Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples, and they said, 'It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word.' What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." Practice those, and they're still tough to get them all out. "They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, God who brings order from chaos, we pray, Lord, that on this morning, in this time, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable and good in your sight. God, our rock, God, our redeemer. All of this we pray in the strong name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure most of us in the room are familiar with the phrase, don't let good be the enemy of the great or best. But a phrase we may not be as familiar with is, don't let the best be the enemy of the best. Perhaps we're not as familiar with the idea of warring superlatives. Don't let the best be the enemy of the best. You see, something we all have in common as humans who live in this world is the reality that we all share a common problem. The problem of finitude. The problem of time. Time, it is this limited resource, this non-renewable reality. And it's this reality that it seems like the older I get, it goes by faster and faster and faster. And our text this morning reminds us once again that as human beings, we simply can't do it all. We can't do everything. There's not enough time for us to do everything. No one can do it all. Which means we're confronted with something of a conundrum, right? A warring reality. But not between bad things. Between two really good and really important, absolutely essential things. A war between that which, on the one hand, is the apostles' ability to do their growing and expanding work as apostles. And on the other hand, this rapidly growing ministry of social justice in their faith community, of distributing food to those in the Christian family who have need. In our reading this morning, we learned that really good work is being done. Food was being distributed. But there is a problem. It seems as though they didn't have a good process in place, which meant that one ethnic group within the church was getting exactly what they needed. Their needs were being met, while we learned that the needs of another ethnic group within the church were being overlooked, probably even inadvertently or unintentionally. A reality that seems to be creating conflict within this church body. Conflict that seems to continue to get so heated that these 12 apostles, who are essentially the pastors of this movement, keep getting pulled back into this issue. In fact, we learn that this conflict was taking up so much of their time that these 12 pastors, they no longer had enough time to do that which was their primary job, to pray and to study Scripture and to teach and to preach deep, thoughtful, God-inspired sermons. They were continually getting drawn into this conflictual administrative problem in the church and were told that they were beginning to actually neglect their role as the spiritual leaders of the congregation. A problem that I'm sure no modern-day pastor or priest can relate to. Now in our text this morning, we've actually encountered an all-too-common problem, one that many of us can absolutely relate to. And that's really pretty serious, because what we're told is that due to the rapid expansion and growth of this movement, the spiritual leaders in the community don't have enough of that most finite of resources. They just don't have enough time. They don't have enough time to foster their own spiritual health, so they can then in turn foster the spiritual health of this rapidly growing Christian family. They were getting so burnt out with the conflict around food distribution that at the end of the day, they were too tired to pray or to open up the Scriptures or to have time to discern where the Spirit was leading. I'm sure none of us in the room can relate to this at all. A lack of time. I'm sure none of us can relate to the experience of warring superlatives, right? One really good and important thing infringing on another really good and important thing in our life. I mean, you might imagine if you have children, two of your kids' big events getting scheduled on top of one another, so you have to choose. Maybe you've had a friend or a family member and two people schedule their wedding on the same weekend, and you have to pick one or the other because you can't be in two places at one time. So what do our apostles do? Well, they actually do what most modern-day pastors don't have the guts to do. They essentially call like a town hall meeting, right? Now, it wasn't a meeting of the whole Christian movement. It wasn't everybody, because that would have been thousands and thousands of people. No, we're told they gather the disciples, which would have been the innermost circle of the committed, the devoted, the mature people. And they draw them together as a community to have a really hard, probably slightly awkward and frank conversation. They have a conversation about what happens when two incredibly important realities butt heads. I just said butt heads in church. Should have caught that. When two really good realities come together and compete with one another, compete for limited time and for limited resources. Because it's just true that in reality as it is, time is a limited resource. You are a limited resource. And at least in this iteration of reality, we are finite creatures who can only do what we can only do. And sometimes we have to come to the realization that what we are doing, though maybe it's really good, maybe it's even necessary, isn't what we're supposed to be doing. What this morning's text is really about is calling. It's about vocation. It's about asking the question, why did God place me on this planet? What am I called to do with this one finite life that God's given me? Because here's the thing, and we all know that this is true, but it bears sang out loud, "There are literally thousands, millions of really good and amazing things that you can, could, would, should devote your life to." But that doesn't answer the question, which one should you devote your life to? See, oftentimes, instead of asking that question, many of us inadvertently, by default, simply live out of what others need of us, right? Oh, they need me to serve in this role, so I will. Oh, this is the job that's available, so I guess I'll apply for it. This is the quote-unquote pressing thing for which they need me to volunteer in the PTA or at church. The problem is, much of the time, the quote-unquote needs of the world, they don't always align with our own passions or even our giftedness. It sounds to me like the apostles weren't very good at management and administration, right? I was at a wedding rehearsal last weekend, and Elizabeth and I were sitting next to a young lady who, she's in her first year of teaching elementary school, and she's so excited. She's having a blast. And me, being the Debbie Downer that I can sometimes be, I brought up the struggle that so many of our teachers are having right now with all of the mandatory testing. But you know how I could tell she was in the right place and doing the right thing? Didn't even faze her. Even after I brought it up, she just smiled and she said that for her it's worth it. She knew that she was in the right place because she said, "Those are my struggles. I chose those. They're mine. So I'm okay with them. I picked this mess because it's what I want to do." Sometimes you can tell when you're in the right place when the problems of that place don't turn your stomach. The testing, I mean, she doesn't agree with how much of it's taking place, but she can live with that reality because she's doing what she loves to do and she feels like God's calling her to do, to teach our kids in our public schools how to read and write. And I'm really grateful for her because Lord knows that is not my calling. Does blood make you queasy? You're probably not called to be a nurse or a doctor or a vampire. See, the problem was, our text takes place in Jerusalem in the ancient world, and Jewish people wanted to be buried in Jerusalem with their loved ones. So when they would get older, many of them would move to Jerusalem, and as happens in our world today, sometimes those tenacious, healthy Jewish women would outlive their husbands, which meant that there was a disproportionate number of older, widowed Jewish women living in Jerusalem. And as we've studied over the past couple of weeks, this new Christian community was remarkably generous, and they were probably attracting people in need, such as these widows. But it seems as though the distribution of resources was not going well, and it wasn't being done in a good and a just, fair way. So we're presented with two very pressing needs in this text. There are these Jewish women whose breadwinning husbands have passed away and who are now economically disadvantaged. And they're joining this new Christian family because they literally needed a family, right? And then the second need is, how is the food getting distributed? Because it sounds like they're doing a better job of getting the food to one ethnic group than another. And these real and important needs in this community, like a gravitational pull, are dragging the apostles towards them. We're told it's actually distracting them from their other more primary task in the congregation. Because what's happening is needs are beginning to define the apostles' work. Needs are now dictating to the apostles what their job is instead of the apostles choosing to do that which God was calling them towards. I think we can relate to this, amen? Needs dictating to you how your life gets played out. Our lives can be dictated to us by the need that we see around us. So much of the time, instead of stopping and considering who it is God has made us to be, we look at the deficiencies in the world, and then we simply set out to fix that which is broken. But I'm so often reminded of the powerfully insightful quote by the brilliant theologian Howard Thurman when he says, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it." Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. Can I get an amen? Stop asking what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it, because we need people who have been resurrected and who are living into that which God has made you for. Because God has made us all with unique gifts, graces, passions, and talents. As I look out in this room, we have accountants, and we have lawyers, and we have janitors, and we have musicians and artists. That's the body of Christ. We're all unique, and God has ways for all of us to serve. How has God uniquely crafted you to be you for our world? How has God uniquely gifted you to make our world a better, more beautiful place? At the end of the day, I don't think it was just a matter of the apostles not wanting to be involved in the distribution of food. I really bet they weren't very good at it. But they had people in the community who could be good at it. And the brilliance of what they do in this text is that they put the right people in the right places so that everybody could shine, right? So that everybody could be at their best. Sometimes I think about the church and use the metaphor of it's a bus. You know, we're all on the bus together, but sometimes we're in the wrong seats. And the work of the Spirit and the work of the apostles is to help people find their place. Friends, I hope that each and every one of you are asking in your own personal life, in your own vocation out in the world, and also here at Eastside, what is your place? How are you uniquely gifted to be a blessing to those around you, to this community? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, God who's created each of us for beauty and for truth and for life, may you give us discernment to see where we fit in this world, in this body. Give us the wisdom. Draw us towards that which we are made for. Be with Eastside Church, God, and may we be a church who is interwoven and integrated so well because people have found their place, they found their niche. May we be a church that is truly a blessing to all who join us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.